The great Karl Barth once proclaimed that if there was one word to sum up the entirety of Jesus' life, it suffered. Over the years, I've thought long and hard about Barth's claim, and I am convinced, or I'm not convinced, that he is right. If I had to pick one word to describe Jesus' life, it'd be tempted. When I look at his life, at every moment I see him battling with some temptation or another. Something that would make him be less than human. Something that would make him abandon his mission to take shortcuts, to use force to bring about his kingdom, to run away, to be the type of Messiah that the people wanted instead of the one that they needed, to come down from the cross. So this spring, sporadically, and all throughout Lent, I'll be preaching on some of the different temptations of Jesus. We're going to journey together and look at some of the different ways that Jesus was tempted to even slightly deviate from his mission and his calling. And I hope to show you that from beginning to end, from his baptism to his ascension, and everywhere in between, Jesus had to wrestle with all the pressures and all the forces that were trying to make him less than human. He had to confront the same temptations that each of us face, many of which more than once in every day. Temptations like putting ourselves before our neighbors, like sacrificing others so that we can get the lives that we've always wanted, like manipulating people so that we can bring about what we think is best. Temptations like settling for something less than what God intends. We are all tempted. Tempted by many things. I hope this series helps us dig into some of those temptations so that we can learn to resist them in a manner similar to Jesus. So let's start today by looking at what I believe to be Jesus' first temptation, his baptism. But before we get started, let's pray. God, we turn to your word again. We look to your baptism and we wonder the meaning of it all. How this reminds us of our baptism and the life that we are journeying on into you. This life of faith, this life of love. May your words today remind us of this journey so that we can be ever more faithful to you in it. Amen. The forces of nature, they regularly remind us of the danger of water. In the past decade, we have seen tsunamis devastate India, Indonesia, Chile, and Japan. Closer to home, hurricanes Harvey, Maria, and Sandy have demonstrated how destructive the force of water can be. Its power unprecedented, its movements unpredictable. Its wrath holds no reverence for human society or life. It creates victims, and often it's an enemy of humankind. These past few years have reminded us of a cosmic truth. Water is dangerous. Our earliest ancestors of the faith, the Hebrews, they also knew how mysterious, ominous, and powerful water can be. Again and again, they portrayed the seas as the ultimate source of evil. They depicted the waters as a chaotic force that was uncontrollable and unmanageable. The seas were a constant place of conflict, the place where the great beast, the Leviathan, lived. For this reason, Scripture is full of stories portraying water as an image of destruction and death. For example, in Psalm 69, the image of drowning in the overwhelming waters is intertwined with the image of being surrounded by one's enemies. Deliver me from those who hate me, from the deep waters. Do not let the flood waters engulf me. Similarly, in Isaiah 8, the prophet warns that God is about to bring against them the mighty floodwaters of the river, the king of Assyria with all his pomp. The waters are dangerous. They are to be avoided at all costs, for they are a source of violence, destruction, and death. Throughout the Old Testament, one of the recurring themes is God providing a pathway for God's people and God's creation outside of those chaotic waters. God providing safe passage through the mighty waters, where God's people are able to avoid the destructiveness of the raging sea and instead reach freedom, salvation, and new life. The story of Noah is probably the most vivid example. Here, God is angry at humanity, upset that humans have failed to respect the laws of the created order. They chose violence and wickedness instead of harmony and peace. So God sends a flood, a raging force of chaos, to wipe out all living creatures. Only one righteous man, Noah, and his immediate family, and a few animals are spared. God favors Noah, has him build an ark so that he can pass safely through those waters. And God elects to start anew, to restore creation, but that is only possible by sacrificing almost everything, all of life from the face of the earth. Similar in the story of the Red Sea, the Israelites are caught between the devil and the deep blue sea. Their escape route from Egypt is blocked by the chaos of the sea and the Egyptian army that is closing in on them. And so to save them, God miraculously leads them through the sea. God parts the waters. God splits them in two so Israel can pass on dry land to reach their desired freedom. But after freeing the Israelites, God closes that sea upon the Egyptians. God kills all the Egyptians so the Israelites can be safe and free from Egyptian rule. In both these stories, God creates a way where God's people never actually have to enter into those dangerous waters, where they do not have to get their feet wet. In both stories, God creates an alternative safe passage, but this passage comes with an absurdly high cost, the lives of others. In both stories, God's people are liberated, but this freedom is only possible because of the death of others. In Isaiah, as Travis mentioned, again we find this same pattern. In one of his visions, Isaiah proclaims that their dark night is about to end, that God is about to redeem Israel from the terror of Babylon. To describe this liberation, the prophet returns to a familiar image, passing through those waters. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. Here again, God promises to protect God's people from the raging waves of the sea. The Israelites should not worry. God will again provide a special path for God's people through those dangerous waters. But notice how the salvation requires the same high cost. Like the previous stories, this salvation is only possible because of the salvation of others, or the sacrifice of others. I will give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. God promises to give these nations over to King Cyrus as a ransom for freeing Judah from the exile of Babylon. It's tossing one people into the dangerous waters so that another can experience the dry land. All throughout the Old Testament, we find stories of God's people avoiding the dangerous waters around them. Story where God provides a special path towards freedom, but this path necessitates, even demands, violence. It's a freedom only possible because of the destruction and death of others. Our gospel passage, it takes place at another famous location where God miraculously halted the waters so that Israel and God could pass over on dry land, the River Jordan. If you remember the story in Joshua, the waters are stopped so that the Ark of the Covenant can safely cross, so that God can avoid those waters. Here is another place where God has avoided the depths, where God has refused to get God's feet wet. God refused to submerge God's self into those dangerous waters. And now here we have Jesus. Here we have God returning and God's Son to those same dangerous waters in his first public act. The location is no coincidence. And once we understand the importance of the location, we can understand why Jesus has come to be baptized. Why must Jesus be baptized? This is a question that has plagued many since the early church. It wasn't because Jesus had some sin that he needed to repent of. It wasn't because Jesus needed a new start. And he wasn't in need of forgiveness either. John 2 seems to be wrestling with why Jesus has come to him. Matthew tells us that John tries to deter him. John tries to get Jesus to change his mind. I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me? Here at the Jordan River, Jesus must face his first temptation, the first major dilemma of his young ministerial career. Here, Jesus must make the decision. Will he listen to John? Will he bypass the waters like God had done so many years before, right here at the River Jordan? Will he remain on dry land? Will he choose to go by his elect status, the fact that he is God, in order to not have to get his feet wet? Will he listen to John? Or will he risk everything by entering into those dangerous waters, by submerging his life into that darkness? Will he drown himself in the waters of death? Jesus knows what bypassing those waters means. It means safety. It means security. It means salvation for Jesus. But Jesus also knows that it is a safety that comes at such a high cost. The death and destruction of others. Jesus knows that if he doesn't enter into those waters, if he bypasses them, if he stays on dry land, if he listens to John, then he is in fact saying that he is more important than everyone else, that he has more value, more worth than any other individual. And believing this, this puts you on the path towards sacrificing others so that you can experience the life that you long for, the life that you think you deserve. Israel has already walked down this path many times before, sheltering God and themselves from those waters. But this path, as we have seen, is forever enmeshed in violence and death. The decision couldn't have been easy for Jesus to enter into those waters or not. Everything inside of him had to be screaming to keep his feet dry, to save himself. But Jesus resists listening to that inner voice. Instead, he dares to embark upon a different path, to alter the perspective for good that God is afraid of the waters, to subvert the belief that God would willingly ransom others in order to save God and God's people. This is why Jesus enters into those waters on that day, why Jesus allows himself to be baptized by John at the River Jordan. By plunging into those waters, Jesus elects to have God drown, to banish for good any notion that God would create or even participate in a system that sacrifices others so that God can keep God's ways of life going. What Jesus realizes on the banks of that river is that the only way to break free from the system of death and violence is to give oneself up, to undergo death in advance so that others and yourself are free to live the life, to live a life as if death is already behind us. So in the River Jordan, God drowns God's self. No more bypassing death. No more sacrificing others so that one could have the life that they think they deserved. No more staying above the fray. Jesus plunges into the waters below, submerges himself into the dangerous waters of death, so that he could emerge from those waters as if death was already behind him. He gives his life up so that he would no longer be trapped by the principles of sacrifice and violence and exclusion. And when Jesus makes this decision, God is clearly proud. God is proud that Jesus did not bypass those waters. For it's when Jesus makes this decision that the Holy Spirit descends upon him and God speaks directly to him. This is my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. God is pleased with Jesus' decision to expose the foolishness of sacrifice for all of humanity. God is pleased that here, once and for all, that all of humanity can see that God has absolutely no part in this wicked desire of ransoming others for our own well-being and good. God is pleased that Jesus willingly enters into those dangerous waters and drowns himself so that all of us can experience a freedom no longer structured around sacrifice and violence. The Jewish people, they were right. Water is dangerous. It strips you of your life. It leads to your death. But that's the point of baptism. That's the point of following Jesus. Baptism requires and causes our death. For in baptism, we submerged our lives into those dark waters. In baptism, we agree that like Jesus, we would not bypass those waters. We committed to no longer living lives which sacrificed others so that we could get what we think we wanted or needed. In baptism, we drowned ourselves so that we could live as if death were already behind us. No longer willing to succumb to the fear that death causes. Liberated not by another's death, but by our own. So that we are free to work with God in creating a new world, a new self, that is no longer constructed around violence and sacrifice and death. The waters of baptism, those are dangerous, dangerous waters. Baptism is a crazy act. In many ways, it's similar to getting married or becoming a parent. You absolutely have no idea of what you're getting yourself into. I'm sure Jesus had no idea how radically his life would change when he entered into those dangerous waters, when he allowed himself to die so that he could live as if death were not, as if death had already happened, and thus to be free to live as if already on the other side, to leave it all behind, to risk everything, to embrace the cross. Baptism is a crazy act. When those dangerous waters splashed or sprinkled or washed over our bodies, we, like Jesus, allowed ourselves to be drowned. We resisted the temptation to put ourselves and our desires first. Instead, we committed to a better way of living, learning to live as if our deaths happened years ago. And the more that we're able to do this, the more that we're able to resist the desire to seek our own salvation, our own well-being at the expense of others, the freer we will become. We become less ensnared by the principles of sacrifice, exclusion, and our fear of death. We become less enslaved to our ego, to our greed, and our selfishness. And instead, we will be liberated to start working with the God who risks everything, even drowning God's self, in order to make all things new. Let me close with Paul's words from Romans. Don't you know that you who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, that we too may live a new life. Amen.
So if you will turn in the green book to number 82 for our song of reflection. You'll recognize this old Gaelic tune, I'm sure. Number 82. Water has held us, moved by creation, out of the chaos, break forth the light. Up from the dead, showing God's promise, is come from rain. Into